Continue our study in 1 Timothy 3. This is a kingpin passage of church polity. I'm sure that made your day. In other words, this chapter tells us how God wants his church to run. Tells us what kind of leadership and how the leadership's to work and what kind of men are to be in leadership. This is the kingpin chapter. Now, Mike, when you read the one from Titus 1, that's a shorter version of what we have here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And when we get to the section on deacons, we will talk about. Now, let me do a little digression here. Church doesn't run exactly like this, and let me tell you the history of that. It's supposed to be elder run, right? And then deacons are helpers underneath the elders. I remember my cousin, First Baptist Jacksonville, they had 250 deacons. Well, they had 34 pastors. I mean, and so could you imagine a deacon's board meeting, you know, with 250 deacons? So we don't have that many. But ours is a combined board with deacons, and we don't have really any elders. I was the last one. By the way, Buddy Witherspoon was the original elder chosen back when the church began back in 1959, that is. What happened here practically, and since we're in a transient era, we used to have a lot of military before they did BRAC. You know what BRAC is? Base Realignment and Closing Commission. And they did two things on Andrews. Number one, they turned a lot of your military jobs into civilian jobs, contract jobs, Dynacorp, for example, and mechanics and stuff. Second, they realigned everything. This used to be the headquarter base for the military airlift command, which morphed into the military transport command, which is, I think, centered in Dover now. But we lost 20 families. We had a lot of airbase families, including six families coming up from Bowling, which changed a whole lot of their function. So everything was very transient. To get an elder, it's got to be people have been around for a while saying, this is God, we want to make an elder. So we just made a combined board of deacons and elders. Now the congregation could at any time say, okay, we have enough people stable here. We can move some of those deacons up to an elder position. You could do that. And they wouldn't be voted on every 3 years. It'd be permanent elders. We just never approached that. But that's why we have a combined deacon-elder board. And deacons make decisions just like elders would as well. So we treat our deacons as elders, you know, is what we do. So that's why we don't wind up, because back when this was written, people didn't move around like this, right? You were raised and you grew up, and most people didn't move around any more than 50 miles outside of where they were born. I mean, they weren't world travelers, you know. The Roman Empire changed some of that because it was now safer to travel and commerce was wider. But anyway, that gives you a little history why when we talk about this, it's not exactly what we do here is similar, but not exactly the way it's lined up. And as we go through this passage and next week's passage, we'll talk about that in a greater detail. So we start here at 1 Timothy 3:1-7. It says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, and of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his household well, having his children submission with all reverence. For if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he should be puffed up with pride. He falls into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. This is an important passage. And by the way, there's a theological point here. Why did the devil fall? In this passage, we looked up with pride, right? And we find that over in Isaiah 14 and also in Ezekiel 28. And so he says we can fall into the same type of condemnation. Now, first thing, obviously, that jumps out is this word bishop. And most people think of a Roman Catholic bishop. That's not what we have here. The biblical bishops is not the same as a Roman Catholic bishop, which oversees a number of churches. You have sees, and then you have archbishops. The word bishop refers to the exact same office as elder or presbyter. They're all the same office. The Greek word for elder is presbyteros. And by the way, the root word just means an old man. I know. And so, but what it really refers to, someone who hopefully has some wisdom because they have some experience, been around a block a few times. So we're not talking about that. Paul states that the elder or bishop, the word bishop literally means overseer. That's all it means. One who oversees the church. So overseer and bishop, presbyter, they're all the same office. So Paul states, now this is kind of interesting. I think it jumps out at us. Someone who desires to be a bishop, desires a good thing. Desires to be an elder, that's a good thing to desire. He's not criticizing people who have an ambition to be an elder. You know, he says it's a good thing. But it's different than in the world. If some people want to be a politician because they like the power and they like the glory and they like the control, he said, no, this is just the opposite. An elder desires to serve. You know, as a wing chaplain, got a call from a guy who's returning to pastor. Said, I still want to serve, so he wanted to be a Silver Air Patrol chaplain. And I said, oh, that's great, so we haven't filled out the form, stuff like that. He says, okay, I want to have the uniform by next week. I said, no, it doesn't work. This is military here. You go to the wing chaplain, then the wing commander, and the region chaplain, the region commander, then the national chaplain, and the national, this is, officious. but he wants to serve. So it's good to want to serve, right? It's good to want. He says it's good if you aspire to be an elder. It doesn't discourage people who aspire to be an elder. It's not a position of dominance. It's not a position of glory. It's not a position to exercise power. And so there can be various ambitions. Ambitions for self-glory is different than ambition to be in a position to serve and help others, right? There's a difference between the two. Now, elders are to serve alongside the shepherd, the pastor, to teach, to help, and to guide the flock. Now, I want you to notice several things here. The apostles are passing from the scene, so how's the church going to continue, right? So that's why, but Mike, I had to read from Titus chapter 1. It's the fact, what do you do now? Well, you have to pass it on to someone. Well, he said you pass it on to elders. So there had to be a plan to continue on. Yeah, how are we going to continue the church when the apostles are gone? Well, you establish elders. And the elders had three things that were very important as we're going to talk about this. Number one, they had to have the proper doctrine. Remember, the apostles were receiving doctrine, but once they received the doctrine was what? It was set. And so elders aren't inventing new doctrine, okay? So they have to know that. Secondly, they had to be men of good character, right? And thirdly, they had to have a servant heart. They had to want to serve, not to be served. And so this is what's being passed on. And so to aspire to be an elder is a good thing to come along and do that. And apostles, when they're pastoring the scene, they're passing on, so go pick elders. And that's why, we read the Titus 1 passage. go-around, which is kind of interesting because, you know, Paul tells Titus that the Christians were all lazy and slow belly, so I don't know how you get elders out of that, but that's another issue. And so, now, just the same thing, the apostles went around planting churches. Well, who are we going to pass on that role to? Well, there's church planters, and there's missionaries, and there's evangelists. So the apostles, when they're passing off the scene, have to pass all these on to the next generation, and that's where the church gets. And that's been passed on for 2,000 years. That's been all the way down. It's been passed on, church after church, having elders and having shepherds and having missionaries and having evangelists and having teachers. That's all been passed down, starting right here at this passage. And so in the church for the function. Now notice the qualifications of elders. This is quite a list, isn't it? I mean, this is quite an amazing list. Elders, the word elder is not akin to someone who likes to control people, someone likes to serve. Now, this is key. If you don't have elders of this quality, you got a problem, right? Everything rises and falls in leadership. So if you have selfish elders, it's going to destroy the church, right? If you have elders who have wrong doctrine, it's going to destroy the church. If you have elders who are immoral, it's going to destroy the church. And so you said you have to be very careful. One of the debates we had a number of years ago on the board, if there was no one qualified, do we have to have a certain number of deacons? No. It doesn't matter if you have 3 or 10, they all have to be what? All have to be qualified. You just don't bring on elders and deacons because you need someone to fill a position. You know, that's not the point. So elders are God's servants to take care of his flock as mentors, as counselors, as caregivers, to help with the needs of the saints. Now, it's important to understand that elders are held to a higher position, right? A higher qualification, a higher judgment. That's God, according to Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to be give an account for how we led the church. We're going to be brought, and the Lord says, matter of fact, it says in Hebrews 13 that we have to give account for your very souls. And so that's an important aspect when we come to the point of what a leader is, a church leader, they're going to give an account of how they did that. You know, and to whom much is given, what much is required from them. So in the wisdom of God, he did not make the church a monarchy, although some churches run that way. You know, you have a pastor, I'm king of the church. Well, it doesn't say that the pastor's king of the church. Nor a democracy. Now, some Southern Baptist churches run like it's a republic and stuff. That's not God's way of doing things. You know, it's spiritual. And by the way, when we get to the millennial kingdom, it's not going to be a democracy. You know, King Jesus is going to rule. But King Jesus is what? He's righteous. He's godly. And so that's all right, you know. And so it's not a democracy. It's not a federation. It's not a republic, you know. So it is run as it's an elder-controlled, elder-led organization. Now, qualification of elders are not financial. I've been in churches where this guy's on the board because he gives a lot of money. By the way, is that in the list of qualifications? Or I've been on boards where the elders were there or the deacons were there because they were successful businessmen. Is that a qualification? No. You know, the qualifications are spiritual and not social, not financial, okay? And so that doesn't exclude successful businessmen from sitting on the board, right? It doesn't exclude people who have finances on the board. But here's the problem. I've never seen, although I'm sure there's cases where it's true, but I've never seen someone who had a lot of money they gave in a church didn't want more influence than other people. You know, I give this, this, and this, and therefore I should have a bigger say. You don't find that either. you know, in the scriptures here. And so notice, let's go down through this list briefly. First of all, blameless. It doesn't mean perfect. There's six Greek words that are translated blameless. I find that interesting. This one literally means, by the way, this is not a common one. It's a lesser common one, but it means not able to take a hold of. In other words, not able to find something wrong with. Not able to say, you're corrupt, you're promiscuous, you're this, you're a liar. Not able to lay a hold some blame. In other words, irreproachable, unimpeachable, unassailable. There's not things in the person's life that you can say, wow, this guy's really corrupt, and you make him an elder or make him a deacon. So that's what the word blameless means. Husband of one wife. This has been debated. I don't think it's that complicated. When you look at Romans 7, 1 Corinthians 7, husband of what? One wife, not one wife at a time, you know, not one, you know, a husband of one wife shall cleave to his wife as long as he should live. I mean, that type of thing. And so I'm not going to go into detail because people debate that. And it's, by the way, been debated in the IFCA, which we're a part of, and they've dropped that qualification for a pastor. So, I mean, what are you going to do? And so, but it's pretty clear, as far as I'm concerned, what it's saying here. By the way, I want you to notice it says husband of one wife. There are people who try to argue for women pastors. It's tough for a woman to be a husband of one wife. Although in this day and age, the way they define things, I mean, you know, but I'm talking about the biblical definition, right? Husband of one wife. Being temperate, which, by the way, you got two words that look like they're the same, temperate and sober-minded. The word temperate meaning in control of yourself. Not just alcohol, but being in control of your spirit, too. Not being a person, you know, who goes off being angry or, you know, insists on your way or dominates. So being temperate, self-control, we might even say moderate, in your approach, right? Sober-minded. Now, that also doesn't only refer to not being drunk, although, by the way, that is a qualification, it's not being drunk. We're going to see that. But what it literally means here is being serious or prudent, that you're taking your job seriously. I mean, that's a serious thing. It's not that you can't, you know, be happy or jovial, stuff like that, but you're taking this seriously, right? You really are taking this as something important. Well-behaved and hospitable. You don't want a jerk as an elder. You know, that's not a technical term, but you know, you don't want someone who people will recoil at because their behavior is bad, right? Boorish. Now this one I wanted to focus on just for a couple minutes here. Apt to teach. Doesn't mean that an elder is a former teacher teaching a class or something. It means you got to know what the Word of God says. You got to be able to pass that on. If you have an elder that's ignorant of the Word of God, you got a problem. It has to be able to not only know the Word of God, be able to relay it to someone else. So any one of you should be able to go to a board member and ask them a biblical question and get a solid answer. Now, that doesn't mean they got seminary training or anything. It just means, in fact, they should know the Word of God, right? And so they should be apt to teach other spiritual truths. You cannot have, biblically, a board member who is not well-grounded in the Word of God. You can't do that. You got a problem if you do that. By the way, that's why Paul said over in Acts 20, he told Ephesians, elders said, listen, there's going to be wolves that are going to be raised up among you. You know, those people that's going to actually be elders and going to damage the church. So that's why we have to be very, very careful as far as this person that we're electing. Notice that goes on, it says, not given to wine, which means not being obsessed by it or not being a drunkard. And so the Bible does not prohibit the consuming of alcohol, but it prohibits being drunk. And if you have someone who is, at times goes over the top with alcohol, then they should stay away from alcohol. Oh, well, let me mention Romans 14 and 15. If someone is really bothered, said, man, you shouldn't, man, you're a Christian, especially alcohol, for your testimony's sake, you say, okay, I'm not going to do that. This bothers this person. And I'm not going to make a big deal out of that, but you've got to be careful of our testimony. Sometimes we give things up, not because we think we need to give it up, but because the fact that it's going to discourage other people if we're involved in it, okay? And that's another sermon for another day here. Not violent. In other words, not quick-tempered, not vicious. If you have someone who loses his cool all the time, that's not good elder material. That's not good deacon material. And that becomes a problem. Not greedy, not materialistic. If you have someone who's a lover of money, they don't need to be on the board. Some, that's their focus. We've just been dealing with that at 10 o'clock service with Solomon, right? The guy really became obsessed with possessions and things. Someone who's gentle, the word means, by the way, I put Gentile there. It should be gentle. Sorry about that. No, Gentile. No, gentle. No, it's gentle. No, mine's gentle. Okay, here we go. Cordial, reasonable, patient, Now, there's different personalities, but someone has to learn to be very patient with people, like very gentle, very gracious. Not quarrelsome. Not someone who's argumentative. Matter of fact, Paul will warn Timothy at the end of this book, and it says, do not concern yourself with foolish and unlearned questions, which only gender what? Strife, right? He said, you don't want a quarrelsome guy on the board. By the way, that makes for some very nasty board meetings. I object. Not someone who likes to quarrel a lot. And so someone who's peaceable in their approach, which, by the way, goes to the Philippians 2:3 passage that you're thinking of others, more highly than yourself, right? And that's the concept here. Not covetousness. Now, that seems like a repeat, but covetousness not only is a lover of money, but someone who desires things that you can't have, is jealous of other people. They got this and that, Man, they just got a bigger screen TV than I, so I got to go out and, top that, I got to knock out a wall to put this thing up. It's a not covetousness. That's quite a list. That really is. And of course, the flip side is the key, right? Is you love God and with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you love your neighbors yourself. I mean, that's the flip side of this thing, is you're not involved in any of this stuff. And so notice these things are mostly not this and not that in a negative sense. He says, this is what the world does. Then notice it goes on, he says, and it governs his house well. There's been debates on this. Does that mean your kids are perfect? No. How many of your kids were perfect? That's one of the big accusations that was against Bill Gothard. He says, you're not married, you don't have any kids, so why are you telling us how to raise our kids? it means that you handle things well in your house, right? If you have a problem, you handle it. You handle it properly, you handle it well. Because even in Luke 10, you got a prodigal son, or Luke 15, a prodigal son that goes away and he waits for him to what? Come back. And this man represents the Lord, but even there doesn't mean this person, but the house is run well. And the family is run in accordance to a godly way. Now, the reason why there's a debate over this, I've been asked over the years, does that mean that an elder has to be married or has to have children? And that's a debate. How can you tell if they run their house well if they don't have a household? And so that is a debate. And by the way, Paul called himself an elder, and he wasn't married. So I'm not sure if this sounds here, if they have to be, but I mean, if this is a qualification, they have to be married and have to have children. There's a lot of people get married who can't have children. So I don't think that's what I say. If they have a family, that they run it well. You know, but that's a good question. I don't know. But so that's been a question. Handles the household well. Children under submission with all respect and all proper humility. Not a new convert, not a novice. You don't put a novice on the board. Hey, this guy, he's excited about the Lord. Let's put him on the board. No. Let's say be lifted up in pride, you know. This is, they have to learn a few things. And there has to be a time to test, whether they are going to continue, right, on the path, and they're going to grow in Christ. You don't put a novice on the board. You know, that becomes a problem. And notice the last one here, which I find intriguing, is they should have a good reputation, those people outside the church. You know, if they're known as a cheat outside the church, you don't have them on your elder board. Or if they know and cause some problems in the neighborhoods, you don't want them on the elder. So they have to be someone that's respected by those that are on the outside. Doesn't mean it's always going to be perfection there too, because sometimes they're opposed because they're Christians. But those people who are honorable, respect this individual. How many times have you heard, look what this guy's doing, and he's a deacon in that church? I mean, that's, you don't want that, you know. And so we got to be careful. Now, it is the wise, mature men that rule well. That's what we're looking at. You're looking at those who are not the most successful in business or not the most popular, which, by the way, sometimes becomes a popularity contest, or not the ones who are most, have the most wealth. It's the people who are the spiritual leaders. Those people who have godliness and righteousness. They're the ones you want to be leaders. And so church leaders are to be spiritual mentors. And one of the tests is the fact, would I want to follow this individual? Would I want to seek spiritual advice from this person? You know, would I be comfortable with him instructing me in the Bible? And so these are kind of the tests, right? So elders are held to a higher standards. And by the way, if the standards are here, the standards are achievable. Now, I'm going to end by saying this. I'm going to flip the coin here. This should be the standard for everyone. Well, I'm not an elder. I don't have to be moral and run my house with something. No. This is the biblical standard. This is what everyone should aspire to be in sober and temperate and gentle and patient and everything else. Not just elders. He lays this out that these individual men have to achieve this level, but this is a goal for everyone, whether man or woman, to be this type of individual. So he lays out here in these few verses here the Christian standard, right? The standard of what a godly person should look like. And does this person have this quality? And so we come to a point of understanding that God has laid out here for us, if someone is going to be a spiritual Christian, this is what it looks like. And so may we all aspire to this level in our walk, that's the light that draws other people to Christ. What do you have that I don't have? And he says, it's not me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here this morning. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for laying out the standards of leadership, and not only the standards of leadership, but the standards that we should all be reaching for. walk of godliness and a walk that honors you and a walk that projects righteousness to other people, that we might draw people to you, Lord, that say this is how you achieve this type of level and this type of lifestyle, because our Lord is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he'll freely grant you this. Lord, if there's anyone listening online or here that does know you as Lord and Savior, has not begun that walk, Lord, may they come to Jesus today. May any of us who are falling short in these areas take note and begin to strive to be able to be the testimony we see here. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.